Good morning. Thanks. I won't be like Gerald and make you all repeat it, but good morning anyway. The last few weeks, we've been zeroing in on the gospel. And when I say that, as we've looked at the last few weeks, I'm not talking about the reduced gospel that's only interested in questions of salvation, as important as those questions are, but the full gospel, the greater gospel, the announcement that the promised kingdom of God has come in Jesus, the announcement that Jesus is Christ, and an announcement of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the announcement of who Jesus is and what God is doing through Him. And along the way, I've suggested through the scriptures that the greater our gospel, the greater our faith. We link that connection between the gospel that we believe and the faith that we have. And that the disconnect that we can observe too often, unfortunately, between our lives and the lives of the earliest disciples of Christ is not about the sincerity of our faith, because many have sincere faith, but about the sufficiency, or rather insufficiency, of our gospel. When we believe in the gospel of the kingdom, to use Mark's language, when that announcement captivates our imaginations and our desires, the faith that we witnessed in Daniel and his friends, and Paul and Peter and the early disciples, that will begin to grow inside of us as well. The gospel itself will fan the flame of faith within us until it's a blaze for the hallowing of the name of God, for the coming of the kingdom of God, for the will of God being done on earth as in heaven. And so that greater gospel and that greater life merge together in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why we've been zeroing in on it the last few weeks, as we've been focusing on it. Last week he looked at the Beatitudes. And as we observed last week, in this preamble to this great sermon, Jesus renders a living portrait of the heirs of the kingdom and their inheritance. Here Jesus announces who is in, and by implication, who is out. Who will receive the kingdom and who will not. But there's another vital dimension to this portrait that we didn't take the time to uncover or gaze at last week. These are the heirs of the kingdom, as we said last week, and these are also those through whom the kingdom of God will come. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a second, because I just made a really big point. Okay, a really big claim. Okay, these are the heirs of the kingdom. That's straightforward enough when we read the Beatitudes. But these are also those through whom the kingdom of God will come, the agents of the kingdom. And I want to state that, and I want to make sure that we clarify that so that we don't open the door for any misunderstanding. It is in Jesus, first and foremost and ultimately, that the kingdom of God would come, and indeed has come. In his teaching as he announced the kingdom and revealed the mysteries of the kingdom. In his miracles, which were signs that the kingdom was coming. In his death and resurrection, when he brought the kingdom of God with power. And even now he is seated at the right hand of God, ruling in the midst of his enemies. And he will rule until every enemy is defeated and made a footstool for his feet. And when that last enemy, death itself, is defeated in the resurrection of the dead at his coming, he will hand over the kingdom to God and Father so that God may be all in all. And so understand, everything that I'm saying operates within that ultimate framework and announcement. And we must not in any way minimize the purpose and work and power of God in Christ. But we need to recognize an important dimension within his purpose is that Jesus continues to advance his kingdom for his disciples and through his disciples. And that's the greater point of this sermon that we're looking at. And if that wasn't clear in the Beatitudes last week, hopefully by the time we finish this preamble in the first 16 verses of Matthew 5, and when we set these words of Jesus within the larger story of the Bible, hopefully it'll be clear by that point. And so here again, the words of Jesus: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how will it ever be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone take a lamp and hide it under a basket, but opens it up so it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And so as this preamble comes to a close, Jesus uses two metaphors to depict the role or calling or mission or purpose of his disciples. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I don't plan to spend our time this morning unpacking the various nuances or the whole range of meaning in those metaphors. But I want to just center on the main point in the context. Just broadly speaking, salt and light are both metaphors for impact, right? When we say salt of the earth, light of the world, he's talking about our impact. Impact for good, right? Here are two things that have a profound impact for good. Salt on its ability to transform and preserve food, light to transform darkness, impact for good, and as Jesus would specify, impact for the glory of God. He says, let your light shine before others in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And so Jesus uses these two metaphors to vividly portray the profound beneficial impact his followers are to have in the world for the glory of God. Or to say that a little bit more succinctly, Jesus calls us as those who would impact the world for good and for the glory of God. And so let's set this in that larger story of the Bible to sort of pull all these things together and think about some connections. The first connection has to do with God and His people, or God's purpose and His people. So I want you to think back to Genesis 1 and Exodus 19. We'll not turn here. I've probably referenced these passages, I don't know how many times. Has anybody been keeping track how often we've talked about Genesis 1 and Exodus 19 in the last several months? But anyway, so hopefully these are in our minds. But in the beginning, right, when God created people, He created humans in His image and appointed them to rule over the works of His hands. Humans were created and appointed to represent God as they ruled the world on His behalf, as He exercised His rule through them. And then Israel, specifically, when they were called and they were redeemed, switch that order, when they were redeemed and then called to be God's people, God redeemed them and called them to be His own possession among the peoples, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Israel was redeemed to represent God in the world and among the nations, and they would do that as they honored Him, not the gods of wood and stone and the earth and the rivers and the sun and the moon and the stars. No, honor Him and lived out His justice as they loved God and as they loved others. And then in that calling, Jews would later come to see themselves as the light of the nations. All right, you see how those ideas connect, right? What God's intention for humanity was in Genesis 1 in the beginning, what God's intention for Israel was in their beginning in Exodus 19. And though humanity and Israel failed, God continued to advance His purpose in the Messiah. And so for this, I want us to go to Isaiah. So if you would open up to Isaiah 9. Well, and you can follow along with me, or you can just listen and try to picture these things as we read them. Isaiah has a ton to say about the kingdom of God and as the chief agent for the kingdom of God, the Messiah. And one of the themes that Isaiah weaves throughout his gospel is this connection between the kingdom and light shining in the darkness. So listen a little bit to Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. And again, let me just say this for all of our repetition, but especially for those who haven't been with us the last few months. When we read the prophets, it's really important that we engage the prophets with our imagination, that we picture the things that are being presented here, and then the text comes alive for us. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1, "But there will be no more gloom for who it helps to imagine if the reader can actually read it. All right, let's try it again. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And then Isaiah goes on a few verses later. And so if you're following along with me, jump down to verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." Right, do you see how Isaiah is depicting the coming kingdom and the coming of the king as light shining in darkness? Right? So see how those images should start to come together for us. We see the same idea in the second half of Isaiah in the servant songs. Turn to Isaiah 42. And so a passage that's hopefully becoming a little more familiar to us. But Isaiah 42 and verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And then jump down to verse 6. "I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from prison. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." Okay? So again, this servant, this one through whom the kingdom would come, is appointed as a covenant to the people, Israel, and a light to the nations. Okay? This coming king and coming kingdom is light among the dark world. The same points carried over in the second servant song. Turn to Isaiah 49. We'll kind of jump in the middle of this song and just pick up in verse 5. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. "And now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I'm honored in the sight of Yahweh, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation will reach to the end of the earth." You see what he's saying there? Okay, you know, I'm so pleased with my servant, but it's too small a job for him to just deal with Israel. I'm going to make him a light to all the nations and bring back all sorts of people to God so that his salvation and glory can reach to the end of the earth. And so again, once again, the Messiah, this primary agent of God's kingdom, the one through whom the judgment and salvation and restoration, all these things will come, is pictured not only as the restorer of Israel, but as light to the nations. And then we see this beginning to be fulfilled in Jesus, when Jesus comes. And so go to Matthew 4. Go to Matthew 4. And look at verse 12. So as you're turning there, I want to share this. So again, as people long for God to come in his kingdom, this prominent image that they would latch onto is this dark world that we live in. One day the light's going to burst forth like a beautiful sunrise. We're going to see light. There's be this light that's going to go out through all the world. And so we get to Matthew 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people who were sitting in the darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to announce, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so here is Jesus, Messiah, servant, who came as light in the world, and he was that light shining in the darkness. You look at his humility, you look at his justice, you look at his compassion, you look at his mercy, you look at his love, and he's in all that, he's coming as this brilliant, beautiful, glorious, bright light shining in this dark world. Do you get that? But then just a few verses later, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And so here these two points converge. God and his purpose for his people, God and his purpose in his Messiah come together. And where humanity as a whole and Israel specifically failed, the Messiah, Jesus, succeeded. And then what Jesus began in his own teaching and miracles and death and resurrection, he continues now through his followers. Through his victory and enthronement on a cross, he calls us then to become agents of his kingdom, to be salt of the earth, to be light of the world. Again, as I said in the beginning, heirs of the kingdom, agents of the kingdom. And it's not just that God has given us some job to do. Again, sometimes we just flatten it and think, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. It's not just that he's given us some job to do. He's called us to be partners and sharers in the work he's doing, in his mission that he's pursuing. This is such a high and beautiful and profound calling. Do we get how this just takes our humble lives and elevates them to like more than we could ever imagine? So how do we do this? Right? How are we ever going to fulfill such a high calling? Right? I mean, you realize, like, yeah, that's beautiful and awesome, and but whoa, now how do we do that? By becoming the people of this sermon, by obeying the sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are you when people persecute. You see how he takes that general they, theirs, and makes it personal and says, you, when you are persecuted, when you are insulted, when you have falsely say all kinds of evil against you, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The kingdom comes through the poor in spirit, those who are truly, profoundly humble, through those who mourn their sin and the sin of the world around them, through those who are gentle and yield their will before God and others, through those who are hungry for what's right and for becoming right, for those who are merciful, for those who love and serve God in the purity of their heart, not polluted or corrupted by idolatry and competing desires, for those who step in the middle of warring parties to make peace, through those who are persecuted for righteousness and then turn around and rejoice in their persecution. And so what we're seeing in this is it's through those who embody the vision of the kingdom, who thoroughly embody the kingdom of the vision of the kingdom that God promised in Scripture. So think back now to all the different things we've talked about relating to the kingdom and what we said it would be, right? This kingdom for the humble and the repentant, this kingdom where righteousness and justice reign, this kingdom where joy and peace abound, this kingdom that comes through suffering. Now, do you see how all those things come together in our lives? How this picture of kingdom we've been seeing throughout our study is now embodied, enfleshed in the Beatitudes. And then what Jesus sketched in those opening lines of the preamble gets filled out in the rest of the sermon. And so it's through those who leave their offering at the altar to be reconciled with other people. It's through those who guard their heart from lust. It's through those who keep their marriage vows. In a dark world where divorce is rampant, it's through people who keep their marriage vows. It's through people who say yes
and mean yes, who say no and mean no. It's through those who turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and are willing to be defrauded in court. It's through those who love their enemies and pray for their persecutors, through those who give without seeking recognition. It's through those who are devoted to God in prayer, and in that devotion, they pray first for that His name be hallowed, that His kingdom come, that His will be done. Praying for His name, His kingdom, His will, before we'd ever think about praying for our own needs and seeking our own needs in prayer. Through those who don't worry about the stuff of this life, but seek first His kingdom. Through those who treat others the way they want to be treated. That's who Jesus calls us to be, and that's who Jesus commands us to be. And so when we obey this sermon, we're showing the world what it looks like when God's kingdom comes and His will is done on earth as in heaven. And in this, our Father's name is hallowed. In this, God is glorified. And so as we considered a couple weeks ago, just piggybacking off of Jeff's comment, if that announcement, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, all that it means in context is to be our vision as a church, then I would suggest to you that this sermon needs to be our schematic. That's how Jesus presents it. So how do we fulfill this high kingdom calling? By becoming the people of this sermon. By obeying the words of our Lord when He spoke these words. And so that's just bursting with all sorts of implications. And I'll edited a few of those out, and I'll save them for a little bit later in the series probably. But before we close, I do want us to hear the warning that comes in these verses, right? As we've thought about these big things, understand these verses come with a warning, a vital warning. Do not abandon your calling. Do not forsake it. Do not reject it. The salt, if the salt has lost its taste, how will it ever be made salty? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You hear the warning in Jesus' words there? People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So would you hide your light? Would you snuff it out? It's absurd to think about lighting a lamp and covering it up. Like I said when I did my rendition of this, we don't install our light fixtures under our furniture, right? That's ridiculous. And salt that has no preservative value or taste is completely worthless and regarded as trash. You just chuck it out. It's not doing anything. Do you want to be thrown out? And that's the force of Jesus' words. And so let me suggest at least a couple of ways that we can fail to heed this warning, or that we can reject or forsake or abandon our calling. The first is conformity. And whether that's conformity out of fear or conformity out of just the desires of our heart. If our attitude and our priorities and our words and our actions are no different than the world, how are we salt? How are we light? How are we embodying the values and visions of the kingdom, right? If our, again, attitudes, priorities, words, actions are no different, see what we're doing? We're not salt. We're not light. And so again, whether we conform out of fear or persecution or simply the sinful desires of our heart, conformity is a rejection of our calling in Christ and a rejection of the glory of His kingdom. Whether you're in junior high or high school or college or in the workforce, we all know that pressure to conform, right? I mean, it can come through you know, bullying. It can come through like overt peer pressure, or it can just come through the subtle social cues that we're all around. We all know that pressure to conform. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were pressured to bow down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Or like Daniel that we looked at a few weeks ago, who was pressured to worship and pray to men, a man, as if he was a god. But as we saw then, let's see what Daniel and his friends saw. Let's see the mountain kingdom of God above the chaff kingdoms and pressures of this world and this present evil age. And so do not conform. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so one way that we abandon this or reject this or forsake this is through conformity. The other is withdrawal. Right? We can withdraw from the world. And again, out of fear, or maybe we have pure motives. We want to preserve our holiness. Right? If we withdraw from the world, if we don't engage with the world, how are we salt? How are we light? How are we leading others to glorify our Father who's in heaven? Again, whether we withdraw out of fear of persecution or out of a well-intentioned but ultimately misguided desire to preserve our holiness, withdrawal from the world is a rejection of our calling in Christ and a rejection of His purpose in His kingdom. And let me say this, judging and condemning the world from a distance is no different and it's no better. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus was criticized by the religious leaders because He was a friend of sinners. And in all this, Jesus didn't become less holy. His radiant light shined that much more brightly in the darkness. He brought the kingdom of God in humility and mercy and righteousness and grace and love as He taught and served and blessed every kind of person. And so we understand we don't participate in evil behavior because then we're right back to the conformity that we just talked about. But we can't withdraw either. And so do not withdraw. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so let's hear the words of our Lord again. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost its taste, how will it ever be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And people don't take a light and put it under their furniture. Let your light shine before others in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." And so these are the heirs of the kingdom. These are the agents of the kingdom. What we just sketched out, does that describe you? If so, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If not, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise you in your awesome majesty and holiness. As the Ancient of Days who has taken his seat at the throne, who opens the books for judgment, who's raised up his Son, seated him at your right hand, and given him authority over all things. And then he poured out the Spirit to cleanse our hearts and to guide us in your purpose and your way. Help us all to become the people of this sermon, to never reduce your will to a few do's and don'ts, but to fully embody the vision of your reign and your awesome, glorious reign, your values and the things that you uphold. Help us all to be humble Help us all to have a deep grief in our hearts for our own sin, and when we see sin around us and the consequences of sin. Help us to be gentle, to be meek before you and before others, to hunger and thirst for what is right, the things that are right before you. Help us to be merciful to those who are hurting around us and to those who've wronged us, and seek reconciliation. Help us to be pure in heart. Purge lust and idolatry from our hearts. May we serve you with our whole being. Help us to be peacemakers, to pursue the glorious peace that comes from reconciliation with you and reconciliation with one another. And help us not to shy away from doing what's right out of fear of persecution, but to embrace the gospel fully and let that lead us into any circumstance. And then when we are persecuted, may we rejoice and be glad, knowing that we're pleasing to you and that we're walking with you in truth. May we all let our light shine in such a way that the world would see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify you. May you receive all praise, honor, and glory because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need our prayers or need our help, or you're ready to begin your life in Christ, we want to help you. So pull that down. We want to help you. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.